So believe it or not, this is the sixth lesson in Think Again, Cultivating the Mind of Christ. And we've been talking about strongholds. And so this week we're just going to go deeper into that topic. And the name of our lesson is Restricting Thoughts and Restructuring Thoughts, because we don't want to restrict our thoughts. We want our thoughts to be free, and which is the reason Jesus died, is so that we could have the mind of Christ, and we do have the mind of Christ. I just keep telling myself that when I get in one of those situations where I'm not feeling the fruits of the Spirit, I just say, whether I feel like it or not, 1 Corinthians 2:16 tells me I have the mind of Christ. Now, Lord, will you help me to find my way to that place? And we've been saying it is a process, especially on some of these long-standing issues. And that's what we've been looking at. And a stronghold is that. And let me give you the definition that we had last week. It's a long-standing, unbiblical thought pattern that has become rigid and which yields ground to Satan in our lives. So I'm going to just tell you, I hope this will encourage those of you who've been doing this less longer than me. I've got some veterans that are part of the leadership team. One of your group leaders is that person. And we meet in the hour before this class meets. And we went around the room sharing our processing from this last week. And I hope it will encourage you to know. I don't think it'll discourage you to know. I hope you'll take this as an encouragement that all six of us are working basically on the same three. You know, like we've each got two or three issues that have been our lifelong journey. And guess what? When it all is said and done and we get to the bottom of the pile of processing, a lot of times it comes back to some of those main, deeply, deeply, deeply ingrained things that we bought way down. It went into our head and it went all the way to our heart. And so what we're saying about the mind of Christ, we said Jesus on that very first week defined that wisdom, which was the way Jesus thought. Jesus is wisdom. And he says the way to be wise is to take his words and to put them into practice. They will go from our head to our heart. So what we are seeking to do as we cultivate the mind of Christ, that word indicates a process. And so what we're seeking to do is to root out those weeds that have been planted in the garden of our minds, identify those, ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Show us. Pull back the veil. Reveal. I can't reason this out. Somebody shared last hour that they were looking at that list of strongholds that I gave out in one of the previous lessons and just trying to figure out which one it was. That's reason. And then all of a sudden the lights came on. Oh, maybe I should just ask the Holy Spirit. You know, yes, good. So that is exactly what I think will bring the most fruit is yes, you want to be willing to work on your issue. Yes, to partner with God in that. But not to be trying to work it out yourself through reason. Your life circumstances and your emotions will tip you off, trust me. Those are the things you want to pay attention to. So we said that, and this is just by way of sort of review, sort of not, is that the first bullet point that I've got for us is restricting thoughts. That basically a stronghold is like a wall. It's like a wall. And so if we have this rigid thought structure that is composed of stones that are made of truths that aren't God's truth, but they're our truth that life has taught us. Life has taught us that I will be rewarded according to my performance. If that is your truth, that's not the biblical truth. That is a stronghold, and that is a restricting pattern. You can't have the mind of Christ occupying that place when you've got a competing thought that's already there. So that we looked at 2 Corinthians 10 that says that our weapons are powerful for the demolition of strongholds. So that's kind of what process we're in. And we said just like when Joshua went to battle to take down the strongholds in the promised land, he went And he and any smart soldier would go to the places that were weak, the places that were broken, the places that had been breached. And that would be the way you get in and penetrate that stronghold. That's what Satan does too. He takes our deficits. He takes our weak places. He takes the places where we've been wounded, and he finds his entrance that way. So we want to be vulnerable, because that's how we got there. That's how we're going to get out, is through vulnerability. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in just a minute. The Lord led me to a scripture that I thought was really just another good place to go to teach about how he wants to rescue us and help us cultivate the mind of Christ through getting rid of lies and deceit and misinformation, I like to say. And it's in Isaiah 59. Let's look at 13 and 14 on your page. It says, "In transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood, justice is turned back, and righteousness stands afar off, for truth is fallen in the street." So do you hear that? That's when we've given assent to what's not true. Oppressive thoughts, revolting or rebellious thoughts, words from our heart that have gone from our head to our heart that are planted there, that are in opposition to God. Truth has stumbled in the streets. And we can't be free, because we know you've got to know the truth in a deep way to be truly free. So what I wanted to kind of add on to this being stuck with these longstanding thought patterns and these mindsets, this concept, and it's on your page, but I will write it on the board, is that, you know, this like if A, then B kind of thing that we learned in math and grammar school? Well, okay, so if I believe something, if I have a thought or a belief, if I believe that if I set my mind to it, that was my example from last week, if I set my mind to it, I can do anything I want to. That was the lie I believed from very earliest childhood. Then, therefore, I will make choices. So these are my thoughts, and these are my choices. I will make choices based on my beliefs. As a man thinks, so is he, it tells us in Proverbs. So many, many times the way that'll come out was, okay, so therefore I'm just going to go get what I want. I'm going to set my mind on it, and whoever it is better get the heck out of my way, because I am going for it. And the Lord showed me just this week, I've known this for a long time, the Lord showed me just this week that I had a little thread of rebellion. I did not, just somewhere deep down, like that little girl inside of me, believe that the rules didn't apply to me. I don't, as an adult, I mean, that doesn't, I know better than that. The adult, reasonable self that I am knows that. But that part of me that believed deeply at an early age that if I set my mind to it, if I only set my mind to it, then I could do anything I wanted to, meant that I could speed over the speed limit. I could, you know, stay up way past my bedtime. I could push past my limits. And if I would just try hard enough, then, I mean, it had to happen. If you believe it got to happen, then all those other things that we know to be true, they can't be true if that's true. And so it makes you act in a way that doesn't make sense. And I think we all have those things that you think, I don't want to believe this, I don't want to act this, but I can't not do it. What is that? Well, let me tell you what that's called. That is called a vow. And that is something that God tells us not to do. It's a sinful response to believing a lie. And so when we make a vow, we are locked in to that. God says, do not. He doesn't take it lightly. And I did not put the whole passage, but go and look some when you're studying this, in Ecclesiastes 5, he talks about vows there, and he says in verse 2, do not be quick with your mouth, do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before the Lord. So what we want to do is we want to ask ourselves, is there a vow, is there a choice I made, is there some place where I'm stuck that could be explained by a vow? It's just a decision, and it's usually something you don't make out loud, so to speak. You may have said it, like as a kid, the typical thing is, when I grow up, I'll never. Any of your kids ever said that? That's the same thing as a vow, and what that does is you're making a vow before God that He takes seriously, and you believe it so deeply that you're acting in accordance with it. So I hope that makes sense. That's another tool that we have, is to ask yourself, okay, if I'm stuck here, is it possible that there's a vow in place that's based on this lie? So as I'm identifying the misinformation, let's just ask God, Lord, did I make a vow? Will you bring that to mind? Will you show me if that's in place? And again, don't use reason to do that, but if He does show you one, we need to repent of that and say, Lord, I am so sorry. It is not in my power to do anything I set my mind to. That's not mine to decide. That would mean I am sovereign or something, and that's just not truth. And so please forgive me, God, for believing that lie and for basically fighting with you and rebelling against your sovereign rule in my life. And He will forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that is one that I wanted to add to what we've said so far about restricting thoughts. Now let's talk about restructuring tools, because that's what we want to be about. We don't want to be so focused on the enemy and so focused on the junk. We want to be focused on our tools and our freedom that's been promised to us in Christ. And I thought that Isaiah 59 gave us another place to go to this thing about doing warfare against these strongholds. And I love the way the Voice translated the next two verses in Isaiah 59. In verses 16 and 17, it said it this way: God took action. His own strong arm reached out and brought salvation. His own righteousness, good and pure, sustained him. But God's equipment was that of no ordinary warrior. He strapped on righteousness as his breastplate and put on the helmet of salvation. Wrapped in vengeance for clothing and passion as a cloak, God prepared for war. The Redeemer will come to make Zion right again, to rescue those of Jacob's holy line who turned their backs on wrongdoing. This is what the Eternal One declares. Do you hear that promise? That our Redeemer will make everything right. Let's talk about the helmet of salvation. We sang, you know, sometimes I wish we could sing the praise set the week after the teaching, because I picked the praise set based on what we're going to be learning. But that was the reason I chose some of the songs I chose today, because we were praising God for His salvation today. And we have a whole lot of reason. It's when you understand what salvation really did for us, it was not just a one-time transaction. It was not just, okay, so I'm going from death to life and I'm going to go from hell to heaven. It is, according to Romans 1:16, it is the power of God for salvation to all those who believe. I believe, and commentators that I've read agree, that it is not just the power of God to salvation that one time. It is the power of salvation. That word salvation can be translated healing. It can be translated deliverance. It can be translated overcoming. It can be translated victory. So it is the power of God for all those things. And so we want to put on our helmet of salvation. And I love the way this verse turned it around. You know how we've been saying taking every thought captive, that we've been taken captive to do the will of Satan, it says in one of the verses we've looked at. Well, now, listen to this in 2 Corinthians 2:14, the New Living says, thank God He has made us His captives and continues to lead us along in Christ's triumphal procession. So that's just another we win verse, which I love me some we win verses. But you know, it's neat. Last week, went to the group that meets after class. We all, you know, have that option to go to group. And just there were just two of us that day, and me and my friend sat down, and it was neat because it was like she said, well, I know why I'm here today. I can tell you exactly where my stronghold, I know what the name of it is, which was her first step is to name it, and I can tell you exactly where it got in. So she told that. And so I just went, woo, this is fun. This is like taking candy from a baby. Come on, let's pray, baby. So it was really neat. But we got read, you know, we were kind of going through, praying through some of those issues. And so I turned to her and I said, well, you know, would you give this to God? Will you let it go? Will you give it to Him? And she kind of hesitated. And I went, well, I mean, because she had been so excited. And she said, it just seems too big. I mean, can I just give it to Him and that's it? And I thought, oh, that's a really good question. I want to try to remember to say that next week, is that, yeah, you can. Yeah, you can. It's kind of like when you gave your life to Christ. You didn't know what was going to hit you. You just knew that you couldn't do it anymore. You knew you could not do what it took to be right with God. You knew you couldn't earn your way into heaven. You knew that if Jesus didn't come and do something, you were in a heap of trouble. This is just like that. That's the helmet of salvation. So you just give it to Him, knowing, I don't know what's about to happen. I don't know how long this is going to take. I don't know what things are going to come along the way. But you know what? I know I can't fix this, and I'm just going to give it to Him right now. That's your helmet of salvation. So it's just by faith that you give it to Him. I feel like it's so important to put on your helmet of salvation. I heard a commentator when I was doing some study this week. He was talking about, this guy was kind of like a psychologist preacher guy. And he said that it is estimated that we have over 20,000 negative thoughts a day that run through our minds. That's for believers, that the average non-believer has 30,000 negative thoughts that run through their mind every day. And I think the way he broke that down is there's so many, maybe I don't know how many thoughts, but don't quote me on those numbers because I did not do this research. Mm-hmm. But let's say you did have 50,000 thoughts. About 70% of the average person's thoughts that run through their head are negative thoughts. How badly do we need the helmet of salvation? I just thought that was, you know, that could be you could call that a spirit of oppression. You can call that, you know, Satan sowing the weeds in the garden of your mind or whatever you want to call it. But that, I thought that was very sobering. And I thought, yeah, we need to see God fighting for us. We need to understand that He's given us weapons to go against that stuff. Okay, let's talk about vulnerability. This is like one of my favorite topics. Y'all probably heard a lot about this. It's kind of a hot topic right now. But I remember I was facing a really difficult situation about 2 years ago, and I had prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and everything I knew to pray. And it was this happened to be a relational issue. And the Lord led me. I had a brand new The Voice Bible. Somebody gave me that as a birthday gift. And I quote it because I like it a lot, mostly. But it just helps me, as I've mentioned before, to look at a familiar verse in a little bit of a turn of a phrase that's different, because it'll speak to me in a different way. Well, I love this. Here's the verse, Luke 10:3, that the Lord led me to. This was a personal word about that situation. And this is what He said. I'm sending you out armed with vulnerability, like lambs walking into a pack of wolves. And y'all, that was really kind of the situation I was in. But it didn't, you know, Jesus was sending out the 70. That's the context of that verse. But if you think about it, that's really a powerful weapon. Your vulnerability is powerful. Because if you think about it, there's so much we could say about that. Brene Brown, who's that Power of Vulnerability lady, who has the TED Talk that is the number one, by like head and shoulders above the number two TED Talk woman. She said it all about vulnerability. You could probably buy about 6 hours of talk or three books from her on that. But really, some of the things about that I thought were really good. She's got, I think, 3 PhDs in sociology. And as she was doing the research on this, she did like these big, huge clinical studies that looked at people, and she was looking at the people that thrive basically in life, the people that have been able to have healthy, happy lives. And she, during the process of doing all this, y'all, she became a believer. I thought that was really cool. And her findings really did just reinforce that legitimate need we have for connection. We said there's two things that we all really need. If you shuck it down to two words, connection and contribution, are legitimate needs that are God-given in us. And she found this. She said that the biggest obstacle to receiving connection is shame. And she said that the people who were best able to overcome shame had won, and it didn't matter what age, what sex, what culture they were in, what variable about them, they had one thing in common that allowed them to overcome shame and to go on to have fulfilled lives, and that was vulnerability. And I believe that's biblical. It, you know, vulnerability is a risky thing. You're exposing your real self. But you can read every Christian psychologist and pick up a book off my bookshelf. I've got a bunch of them. And they all talk about the true self versus the ideal self. That's what we're doing when we go armed with vulnerability. We have the courage to say, well, you know what? Everybody thinks, everybody, you know, believes that I'm supposed to put my best foot forward, and I'm supposed to let you know that I've got it all together. Well, hello, folks. First of all, nobody does, A, and B, nobody likes that person. Because you're not very effective for the kingdom of Christ if you have it all together. And second of all, you aren't able to be helped. You can't receive help. You can't receive love if you're all okay and everything. And then thirdly, once you are vulnerable to say, hey, I've got this issue, I'm kind of messed up in this area, it is so disarming. It is disarming to everybody in your world, and it's disarming to the enemy, because you have just turned the flashlight on the very enemy that's coming against you when you're able to admit and expose the issue that you're fighting. So I'm just saying, vulnerability rocks. And the verse that I put with this, I've got you a couple of quotes. John Calvin, I mean, way back in the day, said, there is no deep knowing of God without a deep knowing of self, and no deep knowing of self without a deep knowing of God. So that's that deep calls to deep thing from Psalm 42. I believe that's in Psalm 42. And so we want to be vulnerable to God. We want to be vulnerable to people, too. That's why we do these mentoring groups. That's why we have small group. It's so that you can have a safe place to just sit down and go, wah! You know, and that what's said in group stays in group. And people learn your story. People learn your struggles. And then you have a just safe place that you can just pick right up the next time and say, okay, y'all, I'm back on that thing again. It's amazing. It's a great way to live. I just encourage you to stay the course on that. But Psalm 139, 23, and 24 says, investigate my life, O God. Find out everything about me. Cross-examine and test me. Get a clear picture of what I'm about. See for yourself whether I've done anything wrong. Then guide me on the road to eternal life. I think I did not credit the message, but that was the message version of that. Okay, let's talk about remembering. I love this. I was looking up some research on memory. And there's so much fun stuff when we're talking about the mind that we can talk about. Memory is one of them, and I think we'll get back to memory. But I love doing this. I'm going to do it even though it's on your paper. Remember. You break that into two. Re is do-over. Member is parts. Get it? It's literally to put the broken pieces back together, put the parts back together. So I love that. That just did it for me this week. That memory, talking about back to what we were talking about, our ideal versus our true selves, our memory is one of the ways God uses to bring us back into acquaintance with our true self. You know, because I've talked many times with my kids, especially my daughter, who likes to talk about this stuff way more than my son does. Anybody, can I get a witness on that? I think that kind of goes on the... Was that the Y chromosome? But anyway, and we've talked about, I'm the one person in her life that has known her from the moment she was born all the way till today. And I can say, yeah, Merrily, yeah, I remember as a little bitty girl, the very first thing you liked to do was play with a book. That was your favorite toy. I remember from when you were a little bitty girl that, you know, you didn't like people to laugh at you. I can remember from a little bitty girl that you loved to sing. And that to have the benefit of going back, if you have somebody in your life that can help you know that true self that was just who you were before you learned to pretend, you know, because that shame thing, that's vulnerable. And then that's what Brené Brown wrote about, is that shame causes us to put our fig leaves on. That's what Adam and Eve did. That causes us to say things and do things in such a way that people, you know, find it more acceptable, and so that we don't feel those shame feelings. So anyway, remembering helps us to get in touch with all that. And it also helps us to remember what's really true. And that's in our relationships with the Lord. I put an example, because we've been talking about Joshua and Moses. I used that as an example here on our page in Exodus 17:14. It says, the Lord said to Moses, write this on a scroll as something to be remembered and make sure that Joshua hears it. There's lots of references like that. It's like, you know, just we want to stay in touch with our history. Our memory helps us remember where we came from, and that will inform where we're going and how we're going to get there and why we've gotten to the places where we've gotten off track. So I really want to encourage you to be asking the Lord to bubble memories up. And I know that in a lot of you guys have very hectic lives, if you have especially little children and more than one of them. I can remember there's long periods of my that age, that phase, that I don't even remember. There's time when I was in pharmacy school when I had, you know, 600 pages a night to read. You know, I can remember the structure to some chemical, but I can't remember. You know, they bring the scrapbooks out at these reunions I go to, and I think, where was I? Oh, at the library. Yeah, but I don't remember. So what I'm saying is, we talked about skimming, we talked about shallow, we talked about anxiety. All those things blunt our memories. Mm-hmm. So we want to be fully present. You've got to remember, you have to be fully present. I believe that's one of the key things. It's just like that intentional word. We're going to say it a lot. To be fully present allows you to cultivate the mind of Christ. It allows you to go back to find your true self through memories. So those are just some real practical things to remember. I've given you some references from the Word. In fact, I may bring it one week. I've got all kinds of stuff on my computer. I've got a 2-page handout that talks about remember verses. And I just put 3 of them here. And the reason I put them there is because God tells us again and again and again to remember. He says it on the first verse so that we'll have courage to fight. And the second verse so we'll know what God's character is. On the third verse, we'll remember what God does for us, how he guides us, how he's a supernatural, miracle-working God, mm-hmm. how he carried them with a cloud by day and fire by night. I mean, who does that? Only God can do that. So that to stir up those memories of what the Lord has done for you, if he could do that, he's got this, whatever I'm going through. And something else about memory that I thought was interesting, I was talking to a woman that is actually involved in what do you call that? Nonprofit work. That's the word I was looking for. With mental health issues. And she was talking about orphans. And we had this conversation about how they do traumatized children. They get them to remember where they came from. They have them to tell their story over and over and over and over again, so that it takes the trauma out of it. See how that kind of fits in with that vulnerability piece? Is that you just bring it into the light. You bring it into the light, and you realize, I was left on a doorstep, but I'm safe. I was left on a doorstep, but my mom and dad, this mom and daddy loves me. I was left on a doorstep, but I got all my spelling words right this week. You know, they tell that story over and over, and there's power in that. So I don't know all the answers. I'm not a neuro, you know, physicist or whatever, whoever it is that studies all that stuff. But there is so much data out there. It's fascinating. I really wish we could talk about that more. But I will tell you this, that I have struggled with rest. Okay, so, you know, I told you I had a stronghold of works. Well, guess what? I have trouble resting. See how that plays off of each other. So one of the issues I've struggled with over the years is sleep. And just recently, I mean, I've known this for like as long as I've been alive, you know, 29 whole years. And so I just last week or 2 weeks ago, I was revisiting the same memory. It's the same stinking memory that I've remembered every single time. But as the Lord had me go back to that same exact memory, my parents put me to bed. I was 6, 7, 8 years old, somewhere in that age range. And I did not want to go to bed, and I could hear the television playing the jingle of a song of, you know, how they have those little things as a TV shows that you can hear. They have it at the same, at the beginning every time. And I could hear that from my room, and I was so upset that they made me go to bed. And I was not sleepy, and I had been put to bed, and I wasn't sleepy, and I get that they wanted their adult time, but, you know, so that the Lord has taken me back to that 1,000 times. Well, just recently he added something to that. It was like, I felt like the Holy Spirit said, yeah, but how did you feel? Not focusing on the sleepy part, but how did you feel? And I thought about it, and I thought, I mean, I had to get really quiet. I had to be fully present. And what I realized was I felt rejected. And that was new information for me. And I went, oh, whoa, that puts a whole different spin on that topic. So see what I mean? Anyway, I hope that's helpful to you, because we're going to be encouraging you to do that. Okay, so number 4 tool is forgiveness. Okay, we could spend years on the topic of forgiveness. It is maybe the most powerful tool of any tool there is out there. If you don't know what else to do, ask yourself the question, who do I need to forgive? That is one of the top 10 things I've ever learned in the journey of following Jesus. I really would give it a top 10 mark, and I've learned a bunch of great stuff. What I did something today that I've been promising y'all for almost 2 years to do. I did a relationship series, and all of these were up on the web. I just took one lessons handout and a lot of the verses and principles from that, and I made you a tool and technique that you can put in your tools and carry with you for the rest of your life. And it's called Tools and Techniques Understanding Forgiveness, and you can just use that and help. There's also some other lessons that talk about forgiveness that are up in that series. It's called How Relationships Work, that are on our website. But let me just say one principle today, because this is such a massive topic, that we're called to practice it. Practice would be your operative word. I want to say this thought about practice is that, just like we were talking about salvation, that you have that one-time transaction and then you have the whole rest of your life to experience the truth of what salvation means, it's the same with forgiveness. You can have a one-time, you can say, I choose to forgive my parents for everything they ever did that made me not have the mind of Christ. You can do that, and there's power in that. There's value in doing that. I think acknowledging that and to say, I'm going to let that go by faith. But I also think there's value in continuing to be open to the process, that when God does bring a specific memory, like the one he brought me, who do I need to forgive? I need to forgive my mom and dad. That was an entry point for a stronghold in my life. I'm not mad at them. I don't think they meant to do that, but I do think it's important to forgive them, and it helps me to find freedom when I can take a specific memory and offer specific forgiveness instead of that big blanket thing. Nothing wrong with the blanket, but I think there's a lot of power in taking the little threads out of it and dealing with them one by one, and that we do have to appropriate it. I'll say that I probably tell this story 1,000 times, but Ephesians 4:31 and 32 is the beeswax verse. Let all, okay, I used to know this one so well, I put it on the board every year. Okay, what is it now? It says, let all bitterness, that was the day I was going, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, and all malice be put away from you. Beeswax, that's how I always remember that, is that you want to let the negative emotions go. And you want to ask the Lord, appropriate it by faith. You can't manufacture it, for loving kindness and tenderheartedness toward that person. So that Ephesians 4, 31 and 32 is your go-to verse for forgiving. And I learned that at an early age in my walk with the Lord, and I just say, Lord, will you make that true of me? By faith, I choose to do it. I'm doing it by a cold-blooded act of my will. I don't feel it right now, but I'm going to make the choice to do that. And then I'm going to trust that you're going to make this true of me. And then I'll get a lot of chances to practice. Okay? So that's your forgiveness piece. And then lastly, I want to talk about reimagining. Jesus did this. This is a prayer technique. Jesus did this in John 21. Remember that Peter had denied Christ three times. And he was so grieved by that. You know, when he heard the cock crow, he went out in great remorse, great regret there. And then when he was fishing, he and the other disciples were back in the boat fishing at the end, after Jesus had died and resurrected, Jesus appeared to them on the shore. And he did this reimagining a memory thing. He was around a coal fire with the cooking the fish for the disciples, and then he three times, you know, he denied him three times, and so he asked him three times, Peter, do you love me? This is the exact same thing. So this is a technique based on what Jesus did for Peter, how Peter found healing, and he went on to go on with his powerful, amazing, be the rock of the church kind of ministry after that. So what we want to do is we want to ask the Lord, okay, Lord, you're everywhere. You're not bound by time and space. You were there. You're everywhere. You're omniscient and you're omnipresent. So I want to revisit a memory at the prompting of the Holy Spirit, and I want to ask the Lord, where were you? You know, do you want to go there with me and help me see it as you saw it? Help me see it as you see it today. So I learned this prayer technique I've read numerous books about it, but I had the opportunity to practice it with one of our missionaries who's got a prayer ministry. And I've given you the generic steps on your handout today. But I'm going to give you a very brief one of my testimonies about this. We practiced it numerous times with our leaders. And on April the 27th, 2011, anybody remember that day? Can y'all remember what happened on April 27th, 2011?
Tornadoes.
The tornadoes came through Alabama. Well, I had a tornado come through my life on that day. It was at the end of our teaching year for Divine Design that year. And many times at the end or at the beginning or in the middle, we'll have leadership training and leadership ministry, you know, to kind of minister to one another and to apply some of the things. And so we were using this prayer model that I've just described to you, that, you know, Jesus took Peter back to the memory. And we had, you know, it took a little while for everybody to have a turn with this. But I didn't know this happened. This thing came so close to my house, that tornado did that morning. And so I woke up with the phone ringing, and it was weird. Everybody's lights were out. And what are we going to do? I think Martha had lights, or you had a generator or something. Anyway, we were supposed to have it at Mary's house, and Martha said she had lights. And so we got on the phone, and we said, we're still doing it. So I literally, Rocky Ridge Road, I lived right off Rocky Ridge right there, and I literally got my running clothes on, and I ran to Martha's house because I wanted my breakthrough so bad. I did. And when I went to her house, we went through this thing, and the Lord brought back a memory. And I'll just tell you that I have several really painful memories of when I was a young mom. And I mean, y'all know I'm real intense and passionate and have my emotions run high. And there were several times I have a very strong-willed child, and there were several times when I got so angry with him that I spoke and acted to him in ways that were, I know, wounded him. I know made a terrible imprint on his soul. And that just have caused me so much regret. I lived in a real under a real burden of condemnation and guilt because of it for many years. And I had, at this time, I had received a certain amount of healing. God had really spoken to that. He used one of the verses on our page, Jeremiah 31:34, about your sins and your lawless deeds, I remember no more. That God really somehow in his omniscience chooses to forget all that. But he, you know, he's also God. I don't know how he does all that. I guess when we get to heaven, he'll tell us. But anyway, this day that I run down 280 after the tornado, I went to Martha's house and they asked me to remember a memory, and the Lord brought back a memory of this place on my patio. I have a little room where I study and write and pray and, you know, do my thing with Jesus. And I had had one of those incidents where I was very, very inappropriate with my son. And the Lord brought that memory back. And, of course, I was just sick at my stomach to have to even go back there. It just makes me feel that way every time I think about it. But it was neat because as they were having me remember that, they brought the memory up and someone asked me, what do you see? And I said, I see a wall. And they had me describe, well, what was the wall like? Well, it was cold and it was lonely. And it was, I was isolated behind that wall, but it was not so tall that I couldn't see over it. I could still see my people, but I just knew it was a barrier in my relationships, not only with my people, but also with God. And so they asked me, well, you know, ask Jesus where he was. And so I said, Lord, you know, where were you or where are you? I can't remember exactly the details of it, but what I will never forget is the picture of Jesus I saw. I saw a picture of him coming up toward me on the patio, and he was holding the cross, the big rugged cross on his shoulders, and he took the cross and he demolished my wall with it. He just smashed it to smithereens. And of course, I was just dissolved in tears. I was like beyond, you know, just overwhelmed with his grace and his mercy. And what was even more amazing was that he wasn't mad at me, y'all. He was mad that that had cost me so much and that Satan had stolen from me so long with that. And it was just like, you know, you can't, what is that verse? The verse from our Mind of Christ passage, 1 Corinthians 2 says, eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, mind can't imagine what Christ has in store for you. So when I was able to be vulnerable, when I was able to face my sin, when I was able to put it out there and open the door of my memory to let him come in, he came in with that amazing grace. So it truly, truly was a life-changing day, and not only in our state, but in my own life. So I hope that'll give you encouragement as you seek the Lord about these strongholds. And thanks for listening, and I'll pray. Father, I thank you so much, Lord, that you are the God that inhabits eternity, and you're also with those who are lowly and contrite, Lord, that you don't despise the heart of those who are repentant, that those who are sorry for their sin, those who want to be in alignment with you, Lord, and that you come in your mercy, you come in your grace, you come in your power. Lord, we thank you that the cross is the power of God for salvation. Thank you that you take it and demolish our strongholds. You break down the walls, Lord, that have kept us from you and from one another. Lord, I just thank you so much for all the times you visited me and all the times that you have knocked on the door and come to me, Lord. And I thank you that you're standing at the door waiting to knock and to do the same thing for each woman who's listening. God, I praise you that you paid it all, Jesus. I praise you that you did not only pay for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world, so that we can appropriate your forgiveness to those who may not even be repentant, Lord, that we can extend your mercy and grace to those who have sinned against us. Thank you, Lord, for your amazing, amazing, amazing love. Pray that you would cast out any fear and doubt and unbelief with your perfect love. And Lord, I pray that we would just be malleable and teachable and open with you as you lead us to a place of freedom. And we just thank you for what you're doing. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.